It's nice to be here with you. How many of you are from Missouri? Kansas? Kentucky? Hey, yeah, man, awesome. Australia? That's me. Hey, really? Oh, that's great. I got to tell you, I was in Kentucky recently giving a talk to about 300 men. And I had to get up really early. It was about 5 in the morning. And so the guy comes and he picks me up and he's like, "You ready?" "Yeah, I'm ready." I said, "But do you mind if we get some coffee first? I need my coffee." And he said, "Yeah." And so we drove past Starbucks, but it was closed. I said, "That's all right. Let's go to the Shell gas station because they're known for their great coffee." And so I'm in there and I'm making myself a coffee. And I like a bit of sweetener, you know what I mean? Like if the coffee tastes like crap, I'd like it to taste like crap and French vanilla. Do you know? So this is what happens. I got my little blazer on. I'm looking pretty good, you know, so I didn't want to get messy. And so I've got my cup of coffee and I've got the cup under the hazelnut pump. Hashtag go hazelnut. And I'm about to press it, but I'm thinking if I press that too hard, that's going to splash on me. Ain't nobody got time for that. So I went to press it like that. And as I'm doing this, I become aware of this great big burly bloke standing behind me. Complete camouflage. You know what I mean? He's looking at me and I felt immediately emasculated, you know? Hi. He's looking at me with just complete disgust, you know. This is what I say. I just came out. I'm like, this is what I said, like an idiot. I went, "I was afraid it was going to splash on me." About to give a man talk. He looks at me and he's like, "I was afraid you were about to ruin a good cup of coffee." This is for my wife. Man, it's good to be here. I'm from Australia. My name's Matt Frad. I married a good-looking woman. She was better looking than Australia, so I moved here. And we got 4 kids. We live in North Georgia, and we love it. Before I get into today's talk, I thought it would be sort of fun if I shared with you a story about the time I felt least like a man, and then we'll get underway. Believe it or not, that wasn't it. Okay. Several years ago, a good friend of mine from Canada... His name's, all right, good, came and visited me from Calgary, all right, and we got in the car and we drove along what's called the Great Ocean Road from Adelaide to Melbourne. It's about 13, 14-hour drive. It's beautiful. The whole way you're just seeing this gorgeous ocean. And anyway, where I live in Australia, we have the highest concentration of white pointer sharks, in this case, in the world. Those are the ones that kill you. Okay. So every year, we hear about some unlucky bugger who had an arm taken, you know, leg taken, head taken. Hard to recover from that one. So whenever my friends and I or my parents would take me and we'd go surfing or in the, you know, just swimming, there was always in the back of your head, you know, like, "I'm going to get killed today." And my dad would always try and reassure me. He'd say, "Mate, you got more chance of getting struck by lightning." Didn't help. Now I was afraid of both of those things. So during this trip from Adelaide to Melbourne, my friend Todd and I would stop at every beautiful beach we saw along the way, which was a lot. We'd pull the car over, we'd run down these sand dunes and go swimming. Now Todd was nervous because he had heard about the sharks, eh? And so he was saying stuff like, "Are you sure there's no sharks here?" Now, I was afraid too, but I'm Australian, so I had to at least pretend. So I'm like, "Nah, mate. You got more chance of getting struck by lightning." Does that help? It doesn't help, does it? You know. One day we're at this beach, and we went up to this pub overlooking the water. And just to put Todd's fears at ease, I said to the bloke behind the counter, I said, "G'day, mate. Have there been any shark sightings recently?" This is what he said. No word of a lie. He said, "No, no, mate, no. Not since 6 this morning." And he wasn't joking. I went, is that a long time? It's a long time, Todd. Nothing to worry about. So we stop at this one beach. It was just gorgeous, just pearly white sand, crystal clear water, and we're running around there like those kids from One Direction on the beach, you know, loving life. And, yeah, oh, go home. Sorry, that wasn't, no. I didn't mean that. That's fine, man, whatever, all right. So anyway, we're running around, and now, so we're in the water, and there's no one else on this beach, and I look down, and on the ocean floor, I see a stingray. Now, people will say, stingray can't bloody hurt you, but that's what killed Steve Irwin. Okay. What chance do I have? Now, around this time, this is a true story. It's not a story that I make up to try and be funny. It actually happened. I'm splashing around. Now, my friend Todd is sort of where that wall is, about that far away, okay? Now, I have to say this first. Todd is this he's a great guy. He's a physiotherapist, a lawyer. He's in great shape. I hate him, you know. And he's over there, and it makes it all the funnier when I say, this is what I saw him doing. Okay? He was splashing like that and freaking out. And I look at him, and I see two dark shadows under the water coming at him, like really quickly. And I knew it wasn't like just the reflection of the clouds. Like, no, this was an animal coming to eat my friend Todd. So I love that he was like, well, I'll just splash it. It lives in the water. That would be like someone trying to attack you and you throwing air at them. This is the part of the story I wish I could change. I wish I could say this. So what I did was, swam over there, pushed Todd out the way, punched the shark in the nose. Incidentally, that's what they tell you to do if you get attacked by a shark. I'm like, is this before or after I poo my pants? When it's not during. When does the punching occur? So I was just pushed Todd out the way, you know, and then they'd interview me for the nightly news, you know. Would you say you're a hero? Yes. Punched a shark in the nose, so yes. But that's not what happened. I looked over and I saw Todd freaking out, and I just swam to the shore as fast as I could. It's like Aquaman. It was awesome. Now, I'm freaking out, you know, like when men are like exercising or they're at the beach, it's not pretty, especially when they think they're about to be eaten by a shark. So I've got like a wedgie, snot coming down to my nipples. I'm making sounds like this, like that, right? Now Todd comes, I see him, he's on the shore. This all happened in a matter of seconds, and he's got his arms and his head, that's good. It was this powerful moment, you know, we've just escaped the grip of death together. And I turn around, he turns around, and we see two dolphins. Shut up! Ah! I was get stuffed! I was so embarrassed, you know. It was, oh my gosh, they probably just wanted to play with us, you know. Quack, quack. I don't know what sound they make. Quack, I don't, but they would. My friend Todd, he's like, oh, should we go back in now or later? I'm like, how about never? How about that option? There's going to be two parts to today's talk, this morning's talk. In the first part of today's talk, I don't want to teach anything explicitly. Rather, what I want to do is tell stories and ask questions in order to stir up desire, to show us, right, you and me, that who we desire to be as men is in fact who God is commanding us to be. In other words, God's commands towards us, they don't require us to stuff down our deepest desires. Rather, they invite those desires to come forth. There's a great quote from Lewis in The Weight of Glory, that sermon. He said this, listen, when I consider the unblushing promises of reward in the Gospels from Jesus, it would seem as if our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are, he says, half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink, sex, and ambition, while infinite joy is being offered to us. He says we're like an ignorant peasant who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he doesn't know what is meant by the offer to vacation at sea. He says we are far too easily pleased. In the second part of today's talk, I want to share with you five rules that every man must break if he is to become the man he wants to be and the man God's calling him to be. So I want to begin with a couple of questions. And as I throw these questions out, we're going to leave a moment for awkward silence immediately after each question. And that's your cue to actually think about an answer. Don't just like look around. Just, like, engage with me as I ask you this, okay? So first question. And as I ask you this and as you answer it, I don't want you to think, what would my wife want me to say? What would my mum want me to say? What would my priest want me to say? What would God want me to say? Just answer it totally honestly. You don't have to tell anyone. This is just between you and God. What kind of man do you want to be? What kind of man do I want to be? Another question. What kind of men do I respect? It all gets to the same point. How do I want to be remembered when I'm dead? Sorry to bring you down so early in the morning, but you're going to die, you know? And they're going to put you in a box and bury you. And someone's going to get up at your funeral. It's probably going to happen sooner than you think. You know, it's going to happen at some point. For some of us more than others, chaperones. And someone's going to get up and they're going to say something about you, yeah? Here's the question. What do you want them to say? Like, what do you want said about you when you're dead? Okay, here's the point of those questions. I am willing to bet money on the fact that no one in here, if they answered seriously, thought to themselves, dude, I want to be the kind of man who never stands up for what he believes in. Or, I respect Hugh Hefner. You know what I mean? Like, I want to be remembered. Like, when people come and they speak about me, I want them to be like, dude, he was so addicted to porn, right? I mean, he was always looking at it. What a champion. Like, no. I'd rather not be remembered for this, you know? Who we desire to be is who God is inviting us to be. When I think about that second question, what kind of men do I respect? I think of Gandalf, obviously. But then I think of, you can clap for that one, but you have to clap for this next one. Then I think of St. Maximilian Kolbe. Good, good. Tolkien would agree with the louder applause, I'm sure. Now, for those of you who aren't aware, St. Maximilian Kolbe was a Polish Franciscan priest who lived during the Second World War. He was a Franciscan, which meant he had that sweet habit, you know, with the rope and the rosary. Kind of looks like a Jedi, right? So during the Second World War, St. Maximilian Kolbe provided refuge to over 2,000 Jews and others that he kept in his friary. When he was initially arrested, he was taken to the Powiat prison at Warsaw and thrown into a cell with one other bloke, guy, sorry, from which we get this story. Apparently, this guard was walking past the cell and he looked in and he saw Maximilian Kolbe, right? And he's got this rosary hanging out, you know, this symbol of faith that infuriated this Nazi guard. And so he went into the cell, this guard, and he looked at him and he said, he picked up this cross, eh? He said, "Do you believe in this?" Maximilian Kolbe replied, "Yes, I do." And the guard hit him in the face, struck him. And he asked him a second time, a little more angry, "Do you believe in this?" "Absolutely, I do." He was struck again. A third time, "Do you believe in this?" And Maximilian Kolbe replied very calmly and serenely, just like the other times, "Absolutely, I do." He was struck in the face, fell to the floor. The other prisoner in the same prison with him, the same cell, said, "If it weren't for the welts and bruises arising on his face, you wouldn't know the dude was hit." I don't think he said dude, but right. So he was so calm. And I'm like, dude, this is really good advice for people like me who get really angry in traffic. Later on that year, Sir Maximilian Kolbe got taken to the death camp of Auschwitz, okay? Now, at Auschwitz, they had a rule. You were put into bunkers of a certain number of people, and if one of your group tried to escape, what they would do is they would select someone at random within your group to starve and dehydrate to death. So can you imagine there's 10 of us and you're like, "I think I'm going to make a run for it." You're like, "No, you're not! Get the duct tape! We don't have duct tape. Hit him!" You know? So one day someone did escape. And the guards came in and they began listing off names of those who would be sent to the starvation chamber. They didn't read off the names, they read off the numbers that were put on the breasts of the men. And at one point, the number of a man by the name of Franciszek Gajewniczek was called. And this man fell to his knees and begged mercy from the guards. He said, "I've got a wife, I've got kids." At this point, while he was begging for his life, Saint Maximilian Kolbe, whose number had not been called, steps forward. And he's really sick at this time, so he can't speak very loudly, so he has to shuffle up to the guard. And he says, "I'd like to take this man's place." And the guard asked him a question. He said, "Who are you?" "I'm a Catholic priest." "Why do you want to take his place?" And then he gave the guard an answer he knew he would accept. He said, "This man is strong, capable. I'm weak, useless." They said the guard couldn't even speak and just ushered Maximilian along with the other men while Franciszek was saved down to the bunker. As the guard slammed the door, he said, "You will all shrivel up like tulips." Now, the guards were accustomed to hearing screams of terror and cries for help. So you can imagine their bewilderment and even their, I guess, frustration when they started hearing songs. "That sucks, huh? Like, we're going to punish you." And you're like, "Ave Maria." You know, like, what? So Maximilian Kolbe was preparing them for death, hearing their confessions, praying with the men. They say every morning when the guard would come to empty the urinal bucket, it was empty. These men who were dehydrating to death were drinking their own urine. They were scratching mud out of the walls to eat whatever they could. And every time they would go in, Maximilian Kolbe, we have on record, was either on his knees praying or standing praying. Now, about 2 weeks went by. Most of the men had died, and the Nazis needed this cell for something else, and so they weren't going to wait around. And so they come in, and Maximilian Kolbe, for the first time, is just slouched over in the corner, so weak. And they come at him with a lethal injection, just to kill him. And as they picked up his arm to give him this injection, he said this, "Ave Maria." The next day, on the feast of the Assumption of the Blessed Mother, they incinerated his body. Now, Franciszek, who I mentioned a moment ago, survived Auschwitz and was actually at the canonization, that is where St. John Paul II made Maximilian Kolbe a saint. He was there and he got up and gave a speech Listen to this little quote as he describes what it was like when Maximilian Kolbe stood forward. He says, "I could only thank him with my eyes. I was stunned and could hardly grasp what was going on. The immensity of it. I, the condemned, am to live, and someone else willingly and voluntarily offers his life for mine. A stranger. Is this some dream?" Ah. That's who I think of when I'm like, who do I want to be like? And I think you'd probably agree, but I don't know how to become like that, really. It's not like, okay, here, I've got a 5-step plan, and everybody give me $19.95, and then you too can be amazing. Like, no, I don't know. I know how you don't get there, right? You mustn't become a Maximilian Kolbe by, like, watching, you know, endless, you know, seasons of questionable series on Netflix, you know, while eating pizza. Like, I'm sure that doesn't equal Maximilian Kolbe, but how do you get there? Because I want to be like that. I think what so often prevents us from becoming the sorts of men we want to be and the men God is commanding us to be is the lies we believe. And we spoke a little bit about this last night, didn't we? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, they call Satan the accuser of our brethren. The accuser of our brethren. What lies have you believed about yourself? For me, one of the greatest lies inflicted upon me was the lie of pornography. I was 8 years old. This is before the time of the internet. And I'm over at a relative's house. Now, my mum, from time to time, would kick my brother and I out of the house because we got too loud. And she would lock the door. At the time, I'm like, this is child abuse. Now I have 4 children. I'm like, bye, click. All right, baby, let's get a coffee. Some of you who aren't parents are like, oh, that's terrible. Some of you who are parents are like, amen, brother. So my brother and I would play this game called Dirt Ronnie Wars. We didn't have snow growing up in Australia, never saw it. We did have this red dirt. It was called, we called it bull dust. And it was sort of like snow in that you can compact it together and the same mechanics are at play. The harder you pack it, the harder it hits. Hopefully he bleeds, right? And so we would run around just playing this game for an hour or so. This one particular day, I ran into this little shed for cover. And I look down and there's a wooden trunk in the corner of this shed. And I open it up and I start rummaging around. And there it was. A centerfold of a completely naked woman looking at me. Hello. Not sure what to do at this point. Now, it's true, my friend Jason Everett has said this, and he's spot on, I think, that at least from the man's perspective, there is nothing on the planet or the universe that is as beautiful and as captivating as woman. Like, we typically don't get addicted to looking at pictures of flamingos on the internet, right? Like, the feathers are so pretty. Can't help myself. Like, if you're a priest here at the moment, you're not going to get a confession where someone's like, I've got a big stash of waterfall photos. The way the water hits the rock and then just disperses is quite beautiful. It's lovely. I can't seem to stop. It's a real problem. No! Not even double rainbows are that beautiful that we get addicted to looking at YouTube videos of them, right? But there's something about woman that is and should be deeply captivating. So I felt 2 things. One was this sense of just wonder. The other was this sense of guilt, shame, because I knew that I shouldn't be looking at it. You know what I mean? Can I just be really frank for a second? Somehow I knew that there was nothing manly about jerking off to pictures of women who were pretending to like you. Do you know what I mean? Like, this isn't what William Wallace would do, right? This isn't massively masculine. Now, I didn't know whose collection it was at the time, but I put it back and I went home. And I developed quite a fascination for this relative's house. So before, I'm like, I don't want to go there. We've been there too much. Now I'm like, can we go and see, you know, Bob again? Matthew, we just went and saw him yesterday. Oh, I know, but he's getting old. You wouldn't want him to die. I'm just saying. That's terrible. So we'd go over, I'd find that picture, and I'd look at him, and my friends would start to look at him, and then we thought, we don't have to go over to your friend Bob, that's not his name, but Bob's house, we can steal this stuff for ourselves. And so we began going to these newspaper stores and just getting like Playboy, Penthouse, Hustler, whatever it was, stuff them under our shirt, and we'd run out as inconspicuously as teenagers could. We were like 12. So we'd be pretending to look at different magazines. You know, oh yeah, that's Megadeth, got a new guitarist again. Oh, knitting. It's a lovely pattern. And then we thought no one was looking. Bolt. And we'd get out the back and we divided the spoil. All right, you take these ones. I'll take this one. Tell you what, you did most of the work. One more for you. Hey, no, don't thank me. You're welcome. You're welcome. Put it in the bag. Got on my BMX bike like a boss. Rode home. That was the easy part. Then I got into my house and I had to go, all right, where am I going to put them? So I go into my room and I shut the door. And I'm like, under the bed's a bad idea. In the closet's a bad idea. My mum will find them and she will beat me. And then I found under the drawer of my dresser, if I pulled out that bottom drawer, there was a space about that big. So I stuffed my porn in there and I thought, this is bloody brilliant. Not even Jack Bauer could crack that code. I mean, that's fantastic. Well, one day my dad did come across them. Here's how it happened. I was out the back playing Mortal Kombat on the Sega, we called it. Dad comes out with this do-it-yourself carpet cleaning kit. I'm like, whatever. He's like, I just got to get all the furniture up. I'm like, no worries. So Dad was a little surprised when he, you know, picked up my dresser and all the porn started flowing out. So Dad, now I have to say this, first of all, I love my dad. He's a good man. He's always loved my mum and he's been a great example to me as a dad. But he wasn't a Christian. And he didn't have God's vision of sexuality to pass on to me. He didn't know how damaging porn can be. Many of us didn't know. I'm not sure if you saw the study that came out last year from Germany that said that porn addicts, to the degree in which they're addicted, have smaller brains. Different parts of their brains actually shrink compared to people who aren't addicted. Conan O'Brien spoke about this on his Late Show. He was like, well, now we know why the plots of porn films are so flimsy. People with the small brains, right? Now, I read the abstract of this like scientific investigation, and they said this. We're not saying that porn causes brains to shrink. We can't tell that. Maybe it does. It might just be that people with smaller brains are more attracted to porn. I'm like, either way, it's not a feather in your cap. You know what I mean? So we had no idea just how damaging, how detrimental, how porn can lead to things like erectile dysfunction, premature ejaculation. We had no idea about this. And so neither did my dad. And so he just comes out and he says, Matthew.
Yes, Dad.
He said, nice collection of porn you got there, mate, Playboys. Just don't let your mother find out. And he winked at me and he walked away. And I nearly melted into the carpet and died. I'm like, I'm sorry, what? You're not going to hit me? Now, as technology advanced, so too did my use of porn. I remember I was about 16 or 17, my friends and I going into a strip club and just sitting there. And I remember thinking to myself, this is not cool. Like, I want to be here because it's kind of exciting, but it's also like not the man I want to be. You know what I mean? Like, again, the eulogy, oh, Matt Frad, good man. Every Tuesday night, there he was at that strip club. God, he'd always order the same thing, you know, he always smelt like cabbage. You know, like, you don't want that. And I remember sitting there, and after the second or third beer, you know, when I'd become a philosopher, I remember thinking to myself, what would happen if I saw my dad here? Like, think about that. Like, put yourself in my shoes. I'm sitting there, I'm like, what would happen if I saw my dad in here? Would I be like, hey, dad, hey, guys, you know, check in, my dad's here. What a chill. Hey, so cool. My dad is so cool. No, I'd be like, that's just really sad. And then I thought, well, if it's sad for him to do it, why is it like awesome for me to do it? And that was a too disturbing thought to contemplate, so I brushed it aside and had another beer. You can take this to the bank. Listen, the further entrenched in sin we are, the more rational insanity seems. The further entrenched in sin we are, the more rational insanity seems. Maxim magazine put out an article a couple of years back, How to Cheat on Your Wife So Her and the Kids Don't Find Out. It was written by a woman, and there was like 7 steps on how to do it. Like, that sucks. Like, that is not manly. But you know that there's people going, oh yeah, that's not bad. Because the further entrenched in sin we are, the more rational insanity seems. Let me give you an example of this. I want to read you a quotation from Playboy magazine in 1954. All right, this is over 50 years ago. Listen to this. This is a direct quote from Playboy magazine. Quote, all sophisticated playboys are interested in virginity. Most men realize that virginity is an unpleasant little matter to be disposed of early in life. In taking her virginity, you are actually doing the girl a service. Some may suggest that you are trying to deprive them of something, trying to take from them a cherished possession. This is nonsense. Actually, you are giving them a new freedom, a means of enjoying life more fully. Some difficulties have arisen because of the confusion in female minds between virginity and purity. The two have nothing to do with one another, and it's important that you point this out at the proper moment. Thus, armed with our convictions, we are ready to begin. First, of course, we must select a suitable subject. Once we've found our subject, we are ready for the approach. Don't bother with non-virgins, because it robs you of the special pleasure of spreading the good news. And that, after all, is what this article is all about. I hope you feel nauseous. Compare that quotation from a pimp to this quotation from John Paul II. He says this, quote, a man is capable of fully accepting a woman's gift of herself only if he's fully conscious of the magnitude of the gift. It is the duty of every man to uphold the dignity of every woman. Now, I have no trouble deciding which is the man and which is the mouse. Like, which is the hero, which is the warrior, and the other one. About a while ago now, there was a young girl who went to this party. It was a house party. There were no parents there, and she had drunk way more than she had expected to that night. And at one point, she's standing around with a group of friends, and this guy from across the room sees her as an easy target, and he walks over to her, and he starts laying on the moves, huh? Now, while this conversation is going on, this girl's friend, his name's Chuck, he was over in the corner, and he saw what was happening. Now, Chuck was a Christian. He wasn't drinking. He was clear-headed, and he saw that this guy was trying to get into bed with his friend, eh? He sees this guy link arms with this girl and walk across the room to the stairs. As the girl walks off, all of her idiot friends are like, yeah, you know, and off they go. Now, Chuck had a decision to make. Do I say something? Do I stand up? Or do I just chicken out and say something like, oh, live and let live, whatever. He stood up. So Chuck walks over to this guy by the stairs. True story. He says, what are you doing? And the guy's like, what do you think we're doing? We're going upstairs to the bedroom. Get out of my way. I don't know how Chuck said what he said next, but this is what he did do and say. He put his finger in the guy's chest and said, that won't happen. This guy dropped the girl's arm and he backed away and he went, oh, dude, whatever. I'm not trying to start anything. It's cool. Chuck then took this girl and he walked her up the stairs and he took her into that room, that bedroom, and he laid her on the bed, put her to sleep, and he took a pillow for himself and he walked outside the door and he slept across the threshold of that room that night. Why? Because if this guy wanted to come looking for her, he's got to get through me first. Imagine my profound respect for this man when I tell you that that girl is now my wife. when my wife and I were dating, she was driving me to the parish where Chuck worked. Interestingly enough, his name's Charlie. I just don't say it because people go, "Ah, oh, bit my finger." And his name's Charlie Mercer, if anyone knows him from Texas. And she's driving me to this parish to meet Charlie, and she's telling me this story. "Oh, yeah, there was this time I was an idiot. I got drunk, and this guy was trying to do it, and here's..." "Are you crying?" "No, shut up!" I wasn't really crying, but I was like, I want to find this guy, and I want to hug him in the most awkward way possible, you know? And we get to the church, and I'm expecting Rambo, you know what I mean? Like, ammunition stripped across the chest. It was Texas, after all. And, all right, yeah. But Charlie was just this normal-looking dude, kind of skinny, glasses, just a normal-looking guy. But he stood up. This is the kind of man I want to be, and I bet it's the kind of man you want to be. I want to be like Maximilian Kolbe. I want to listen to the truth that the shepherd speaks and not to the deception that the thief speaks to me. And I want to be that kind of man. Now, maybe you're sitting here today, all right? I don't know who you are, so I've got no idea, but let me just take a stab at it. Maybe you're sitting here today and you just feel totally crap and life feels completely confusing. Maybe you're wrapped up in some of the stuff that I was wrapped up in. Maybe you'd sit there and you'd say to me, "Matt, if you had any idea of the kind of porn that I watch on a regular basis, you wouldn't speak to me." Yes, I would. Yeah. I've been there. I've done that. I don't care what you've done or where you've been. Like it was said last night, if you've got a heartbeat in your chest and breath in your lungs, you have a choice. And you might say to me, I've tried, but I keep slipping back. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. But let me suggest to you a quotation from John Paul II, because many of us look at our sin, our junk, our regrets, and we think that that's us. And so even if we think God exists, we're like, well, if he's looking at me, this is me. Don't tell me that he loves me. John Paul II at World Youth Day in Toronto said this: "You are not the sum of your weaknesses and failures. You are the sum of the Father's love for you and your real capacity to be like his son. You are not the sum of your weaknesses and failures. You are the sum of the Father's love for you and your real capacity to be like his son." I want to move into the section where I explain five rules we need to break. But before we do that, would you mind if I ask you to stand now? And let's invite God, the Holy Spirit, into this place, into our hearts. Let's trust that he is faithful. He said, he promised, "Wherever two or more are gathered, there I am in their midst." Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Open up our minds, open up our hearts. Help us to perceive you. Lord, we don't believe as much as we ought to believe that you love us. Or it doesn't feel relevant, it doesn't make sense. The words are meaningless because we've heard them so many times. But Lord, we ask you, remind us of who we are and whose we are until we finally give up, give in, and believe you. Blessed Mother, we ask that you would pray for us. Help us to be courageous. And help us to be attentive to what the Lord has to say in this talk, in the rest of this talk, in the rest of this conference. Pray for us and pray for our beautiful sisters who are right now hearing about their dignity. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All right, take a seat. I'm going to share with you these five things, all right? So here we go. If you've got a pen, you want to write these down, you can. I was at a recent conference in Kansas at this big mega church. They invited a Catholic to come and speak, which I thought was pretty cool. And when I got the sheet of paper saying what I was talking about, it said, "Matthew will share with you five rules you need to follow." I'm like, no, I meant break. He said, "I thought that was a typo." No, meant break. Here they are. Number one, never get into a fight. I don't mean we should go out, tell mama jokes and punch each other. It's not what I mean. I mean, as men, we were created to fight. We need to know how to fight for our faith, fight for our brothers, fight for the dignity of women. I remember being at a bar recently, and this waiter made a dirty joke to the waitress, and it was clear that he had offended her dignity. And I sat there like a chump, and I didn't say anything. And I said to myself, that's the last time you will ever wimp out. Next time that happens, you will call that out. So we need to fight for the women in our lives in the way we allow others to speak about them, and the way we speak about them. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, our first pope says, always be ready to give a defense for the hope that resides within you. So we need to know how to give a defense for the faith that we have. A couple of websites. One would be catholic.com. If you've got questions about the existence of God, how to respond to atheistic claims, you can go to my website, mattfrad.com. I talk about that a lot there. Questions about the historicity of Jesus Christ, how we know that he was who he claimed to be. If you have questions about Catholic distinctives, like why the Catholic Church teaches this and that, Catholic.com has a wealth of video, audio, and articles to help us, to strengthen us in our faith. Number two, never think about sex. That's right. We're going to break it. Listen to me first. Apologist Frank Sheed once wrote, modern man practically never thinks about sex. And you might be like, never met me. No, listen. What does he mean? He means, okay, look, he might joke about sex, dream about sex, graffiti on bathroom stalls about sex, because that's classy. But he doesn't think about sex. Like, what is it? What's the purpose of it? I think many of us are under the illusion, you know, that maybe Hefner came up with sex, maybe Cosmo, maybe 50 Shades of Stupid invented sex. No! God's idea was sex. God's idea was the orgasm. God's idea was life-giving love. You want proof of this? You only need to turn to the very first commandment in the Bible from God to humanity. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. God says, be fruitful and multiply. By which he did not mean, grow pineapples and invent calculators. No, have sex, have babies, fill the world. It's a good thing. It's a sacred thing. Sexual desire is not the same thing as lust. Too often I'll have a guy say to me, I'm just struggling with all these sins. And I'm like, okay, I think what you're talking about is sexual desire, right? Because it's not like you're always entertaining these things. And I said, look, sexual desire is a good thing. It's normal. I mean, if you came up to me after the talk and you went, Matthew, I've been bathing in holy water for the last week, hitting myself with rosaries, and I no longer experience any thing like sexual desire. Okay, don't see a priest, see a psychiatrist. There's something massively the matter with you. Sexual desire is a God-given gift that should propel us to make a gift of ourselves according to the demands of love. Lust is the opposite. See, sexual desire says, this is my body given up for you. Lust says, this is your body taken by me. It flips it on its head, and that's why it always emasculates us. Let me suggest two resources for you that you'll find helpful. I just came out with an app to help people, men and women, track their progress in the battle for purity. It's called Victory. By the end of the month, we're going to have it on the Android. Right now, we only have it on Apple. And here's how it works. Every day, it checks in with you, morning, noon, or night. How are you doing? And you can say, I'm doing okay. Or you might be like, I'm doing really bad. Like, I'm struggling with the temptation to the porn. If you have a setback, you click setback. And then it asks you to assess your setback. What was your mood like? Were you bored, lonely, angry, stressed, tired? What was the trigger? Like, what was the thing that got you thinking about porn? Right? And you might be like, Xbox. It was late at night. It was the Xbox thing. Then you look down on your calendar and it shows you the days you've had victories and it shows you the days you've had setbacks. And then every month it'll tell you you're doing 22% better than last month. Your number one trigger was the Xbox. You know, fantastic way to hold ourselves accountable and to remind ourselves that victory from this stuff isn't a destination. Freedom from this stuff is a daily, sometimes hourly choice. We even have an accountability button in the top right-hand corner that we've taken to call the bat signal. Here's how it works. In settings, you put up to 3 accountability partners. Their numbers in, right? Then if you're feeling tempted or something, you click the bat signal. And those 3 accountability partners get a notification on their phone, whether you're in the app or not, and it says, just please pray for Matt. That's it. It doesn't say, please pray for Matt who thinks he's going to look at porn. It's like, no, just please pray for Matt. And then you've got 3 brothers who are going to call you up. And they say, hey, how did you do? You doing okay? You want to go for a run? Do you want me to come over there and hit you, give you something else to think about? What can I do? It's password protected. So your mum isn't like, oh, what's this victory? Ah, my eyes! You know, victory, victory, victory. So download that app, please. As I say, at the end of the month, we're going to have it on Android. Here's another thing I want to tell you about. Pull out your phone right now. I want to give you something. I want to give you 3 things. Pull out your phone. At conferences like this, I hate bringing books and talks and stuff to sell because, you know, everybody needs this stuff and some of us don't have cash. So what I did is I put together an ebook, and then there's a whole talk that I've given on the topic of pornography, and then there's a whole talk that Audrey Assad has given to women on the topic of pornography, if you know a friend who's a female who struggles with porn. Here's how you get it. If you go to Twitter, I have to pronounce it like that, because if you go to Twitter, you're like, what is the Twitter? If you go to Twitter, here's what I want you to hashtag. You ready? Hashtag this. Hashtag, one word, obviously, free battle plan. Hashtag free battle plan. Free, as in, I don't want to pay for that. I'd rather that if it was free. Battle, as in, I hate you. I'm going to start a battle plan. I don't know. Free battle plan, okay? Hashtag free battle plan. You type that in. Over the next couple of hours, I'm going to send you the free book and 2 free talks. All right. Number 3, the third rule we need to break, never give in to peer pressure. That's true if your peers are idiots, right? Like, if your peers are idiots, then that's very good advice. But why would you hang out with idiots? Like, why are we doing this? What we should be doing is surrounding ourselves with brothers who, yeah, they're imperfect, just like you're imperfect, but they are striving to be holy. In Mark chapter 2, verse 3, we read that story of the 2 men who bring the paralytic man to Jesus, and Jesus heals him. You remember this? He lowers him down through the roof. Here's a question. If you were caught up in sin and addiction or whatever, do you have 2 brothers in your life who love you enough that they would speak truth to you, that they would try and lead you back to Christ? Honest question. If you think, no, start rethinking your friendships. But that cuts both ways. There's someone in your life right now who you need to speak truth to. Truth with this kindness and love. They're caught up in some stuff that's really hurting them. Number 4, play it safe. I came to Christ in the year 2000. I'll speak about this a little later tonight when I was 17. I was like a pretty hard agnostic at the time. And then I came home and I was like one of those really annoying Christian people who are always happy. They're like, are you okay? Do you need some Valium or something? And I had all these people say to me, like, dude, just that's cool that you've got this passion thing, but just don't go overboard. You know what I mean? Like, don't just keep it down, play it safe. You don't need to be all up and... Now, that's true. We shouldn't be, like, stupid about it, but people are saying this to me, and these are the sorts of people that go to sports games, paint themselves in different colors, and shout at strangers. I'm like, if that's something to get excited about, then maybe the God of the universe choosing to die because he would rather risk... He wants me to be in heaven with him. Maybe that's something to get excited about as well. So if there's some of you in here who are discerning right now, maybe you're coming towards your high school year to do missionary work, maybe join Net Ministries, maybe join Focus, and you're like, just risk it. Risk it all. Some of you are discerning the priesthood. Discern for a little bit, make a bloody decision. As Father Bob Bedard from Canada once said, since discernment became fashionable, no one's made a decision since. So don't hide behind discernment and when you're really being a pussy. You know what I'm saying? Like, make, discern, and then suck it up and friggin' make a decision. Because Holy Mother Church needs you now. Final thing, and then I'll go. Never ask directions. Now, I know that men are supposed to be good with directions, but I'm not, okay? I've been emasculated by my iPhone. I've got an electronic female voice telling me where to turn.
Yes, Siri.
I remember one day my wife and I, we used to live in Canada, we were driving to the Science Museum in Ottawa after work, and so we get in the car, and she's like, do you know where you're going? I'm like, yeah. By which I meant, not really. You know, and I'm driving, and I'm a little lost, but it's okay. She's like, you sure you know where you're going? I'm like, it's just, I know, it's around here somewhere. Okay, I'm not pretending. I'm not making this up to sound funny. I drove into the next province. The next state, huh? Montreal, Quebec. I knew that because all of the road signs were now in French. And I felt like a bloody doofus, you know? She's like, should we ask for directions now? I'm like, yes, please. Sometimes in our life, we think things seem good, right? We've got a plan. We're going the way we think we should go. We think everything's going right. And all of a sudden, French road signs. We fall back into that pattern of sin. Something comes up in our life that we don't know how to handle. We don't know where to turn. We need to ask for directions from our fellow brothers, from our youth ministers, from our priests. In Exodus 13, verse 21, we talk about the Israelites that were led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And you think, well, that's really convenient for those in the Old Testament. What about us in the New Covenant? What pillar do we have? In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, St. Paul says that the church is the pillar, the foundation of the truth. So that when the church speaks authoritatively on doctrine, the things we should believe, or morality, we can trust that what we are listening to is the word of God. And that to be disobedient to the church in those times is to be disobedient to God. And so to not be afraid. Some of you went to confession last night. Give me a shout out. Woo! All right, amen. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Some of you are going to go today, but I beg you to get there. And let me just say this. If some of you went last night and you withheld certain sins because you were embarrassed, it's actually, if it was a grave sin, it's actually an invalid confession. So go back, do it all again. Do not be ashamed. There's nothing shameful about presenting the wound before the divine physician. How stupid would it be if you were like cutting down a tree and you cut your kneecap off and someone's like, oh my gosh, we're going to get you to the doctor. You're like, no, nah, it's fine. It's really embarrassing. Give me some duct tape. It's fine. Like, no, no, no. You would go and you would say, here's my kneecap. I'm not sure if you can do anything, right? We got to bring our wounds before the divine physician. We have to ask for directions. On your way out, you're going to receive a card here. It's just a commitment card. Maybe you've signed these 1,000 times in the past. Maybe as soon as you get this, like, this is cool, but I'm probably not going to keep this, or even if I tried, I'd lose it. It doesn't matter. Read the prayer, and if you want to, sign it. We need to be able to claim our faith for ourselves. And so if you get this, take some time today, get a pen, seriously pray it over, and sign. Commit your life to Christ. All right, we're going to invite Adam to come out and just close us in one prayer, one song, and I'm going to just close this in a prayer before he comes out here. So thank you so much. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you don't just love us, but you like us. We give you these lies we've believed from the enemy, and we ask that you would untwist them with your truth. Just invite everyone to stand now as we close in prayer.